Yes, Lord, we praise your name. We worship you. We adore you this morning, Lord. We give you honor and glory, Lord. You are worthy of it all. You overcame all authority in heaven and on earth is yours, Lord. And you have been given as head to the church, Lord. As every dominion and every rule and every principality, Lord, is under your feet. Thank you, Lord. Lord, allow us to grow in our understanding of your power, your mighty name, Lord, your authority, your sovereign will, Lord. But Lord, as we grow in that understanding, allow us also to remember that we are yours. We are loved. You want us, Lord. You desire to have a relationship with us, Lord. You came to this world, Lord, to die for us so that we may be saved, transformed, changed, restored into a relationship with you, Lord, for eternity. Lord, we need that love. We need that grace that allows us to see ourselves as you see us, Lord. There's no condemnation for those that are in you. We are free, free indeed, Lord. You have given us, Lord, all things that pertain to life and godliness, Lord. And it is precisely the most beautiful thing for us to see ourselves in your love, Lord. The depthness of it, Lord. How wide your love is. How profound that idea is, Lord. Make it a reality in our lives this morning as we worship you, Lord. As we listen to your word. Open our hearts to you. May we know the hope for which you have called us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have in you. Lord, for the freedom that we have in this community, in this nation, to worship your name, to learn your word, to gather the resources that we have as a church, as a community, Lord. This building, this facility, Lord. The leadership that you have established here, Lord. The grace that you have given us in so many areas. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for everyone, Lord, that is here to grow in the knowledge of your word. Lord, would you speak to us, Lord? We need you. Speak life into our lives this morning. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning as we go into Revelation chapter 1. Thank you, Melissa and the worship team, for leading us this morning. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. This is the third message in the letter of Revelation that we are going to be looking at this morning. And I want to spend a little time in the last two verses of the chapter 1. And also I want to briefly read the first five verses of chapter 2, the beginning of the message to the churches. The first church is Ephesus. And this morning I want to speak to you of being called by Christ and being called to the church. That's the title of my message. Because as we look, and I want to, if you're visiting today, it happens to be that we spoke of the revelation of Jesus Christ to John, the apostle. And we're going to step into the second part of the letter, the outline, which is the church and how the church is and has existed for 2,000 years. But as we go into this, I want to, I think for this service, more than any other service in this congregation, it's so vital for us to understand what church is. What is church? If we are called by Christ, does that mean we are called to be part of the church? What is the church? How does the church exist? What defines a church? What is a congregation? When did the church start? Who defines the church? What defines the church? Is the church an organization or an organism? What does the Bible says in regard to church, worship, eldership, pastoring, doctrines of the church, baptism, What are the sacraments of the church? Is the church a place of worship? Is the church a religious organization? Is the church a community of believers? Is the church the salt of the earth? Is the church a place where Christians gather and have their events and meetings? Is it a place for healing? Is it a bunch of hypocrites sitting in the pews every Sunday? Is it a group of hurt people, broken people? Is it a place of freedom where we have openness with one another? Is it a brotherhood? Is the church a place of refuge? When I go to church, do I find love in that place? Or judgment, criticism, legalism? I think what Chris was referring to, you know, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Amen? And we exist because of the love of Christ. And if there is anything that I want to share this morning, it's that important fact that we are here and we belong to Christ because of His love for us. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, we read last week and we read it again. Write therefore, John. John is to write the message. Number one, the things that you have seen. And that refers specifically to chapter 1. The vision of Jesus Christ appearing to John. Those are the things that you have seen so far. Number one. Number two, write those things that are. And I see these as the outline of Revelation. And those things that are chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation. The existence and the completeness of the church in the last 20 centuries. As long as Christ comes back, those are the things that are. And there is a division right there after that comma, because it says, and those that are to take place after these. So after the existence, the fulfillment of the church, which we will see today, there is a moment when things are going to happen, and it is really the culmination of the world as we know it, and the establishment of the fullness of the kingdom of Christ. Yes, the kingdom of Christ is being established right now, supernaturally, spiritually. Christ said, the kingdom of God is in you. It is invisible. It is not food. It is not drinking. It is the mercy of God, the power of God being established. But there are those things that are going to take place after this. So this is the outline of Revelation. Chapter 1, the things that you saw. Chapter 2, the things that are. Chapter 3, those that are to take place after this. Now look in verse 20. As for the mystery, there is a mystery in the second part of Revelation. The mystery is seven stars that you saw in my right hand and seven golden lampstands. Seven stars that Christ is holding in his right hand, but also seven lampstands that are there where I am standing. Now look what it says. The seven stars, as an explanation, are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So when we look at the stars that Christ is holding, it is an explanation of the messengers, literally the messengers for the churches. Now, I was asked this question a long time ago. What are the angels of the churches or the messengers of the churches in Revelation? Are they heavenly beings or are they the pastors of the churches? Because those are the two opinions. Now, when I look at it, right away I said, pastors are no angels? What are you talking about? You only knew them, right? But when you look at the messages to the churches, these messengers need to repent because they're doing some things that are wrong. These messengers need to change their message and be bold about the message of the gospel. So in that meaning, in that sense, this word particularly right here means someone who brings an oracle of God, a message of God to the church. Now, we, 21st century people, when we read angel, right away we think of a heavenly being with wings. But in the early church and in the Old Testament, when you read the word messenger, depending on the context, it could mean an angel, an angelic being from heaven, or it could mean someone who brings a message. So, in this sense, the seven stars are the messengers of the churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, let's jump into chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel, so the first messenger, the star, the angel of the church in Ephesus writes, Now we're going to look at the first church here for a minute, briefly, but I want to remind you before we read it, the church of Ephesus represents the early church, the apostolic church, a church that was established from the very beginning of Jesus' ascension and to the end of the apostolic era or the life of the apostles. Now look at the message, because this is very important. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. By the way, in chapter 1 we see the word seven 4 times. In the whole book of Revelation we see it 20 times. So it's the completeness of the church, and Christ dwells in the midst of those seven golden lampstands which represent the whole church. Now look at the message in verse 2. And count all the good characteristics of the church. I know your works, number 1. Your toil, number 2. Your patient endurance, number 3. And how you cannot bear with those who are evil, number 4. You have tested those who call themselves apostles, number 5, and are not. And you found them to be false. Number 6, I know you're enduring patiently. And then again, bearing up for my name's sake. And you have not grown weary, number 8. I mean, this is a church that is working, is pushing, is discerning, is testing, is enduring patiently, is bearing Christ's name. They don't get tired, they continue to go forward. But then in verse 4, the challenge, I have this against you. Something Christ brings up, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. This church was established in love. The love of Christ. They saw and experienced the message of the broken and crucified Messiah for them. And all of a sudden they forgot that, and they went on to do works to establish the kingdom of God. But the relationship part was missing in all they're doing. And I want to just right there reflect on that for a moment. Because we're going to look at being called by Christ. And what does that mean? And also being called to the church. And really, I want to spend some time just asking a couple of questions here today. What is the church, as I was asking? And number 1, have you been called to the church? And I want to submit to you that the church is the most important entity besides God in the universe. Think about that for a moment. The church is the most important entity besides God in the whole universe. It's a profound thing. When heaven and earth are gone, and after the white throne, Christ is going to marry his bride. His bride is the church. That's an illustration in the Bible of the church, the bride of Christ. Another illustration biblically is the people of God. You were enemies, but now you are my people. Another one in the Bible is the family of God. That makes us brothers and sisters. And it is so important that if you don't feed or you don't get along with the rest of the members of the family of God, you may have no room in heaven with this bride. Another illustration in the Bible is the body of Christ. And the Bible speaks that we are growing with one another in a body. And we are stimulating one another, and we are dependent on one another as a body. We are also the temple of the Holy Spirit that is being built for the dwelling or the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. We are a public entity because we are the lampstand that represents God Himself. We are ambassadors of God as a church. We are the new Jerusalem that is being prepared for that moment of marriage with Jesus Christ. So, what is the church? What is a congregation? It's a very important subject in the Bible. We could go Sunday after Sunday after Sunday in this topic. When did the church start? Right in the beginning of Christ's ministry. He's prophesying about it and then he's establishing it. Look in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 through 19, how Christ established supernaturally the church by his power. He's prophesying a few weeks, maybe months before his crucifixion, and he talks to Peter and he says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." He's asking, "Who am I?" And Peter says, "You are the Son of God. And you know this because my Father has revealed it to you. My Father who is in heaven revealed it to you. Now, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." He's bringing this idea, one of the only times that this word is used in the Gospels. "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven." So Christ is prophesying and saying, "I will establish the church." Later on we will read, Christ is the cornerstone, but the foundation of this church is the apostles who are being part of the foundation and the building of the church of Christ. And we are members or stones, living stones, the Bible says, that are being edified one on another. Now, just this passage right here assures us, guarantees us the success of the church, but also the authority of the church. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." What does this mean? "And whatever you bind on earth should be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth should be loosed in heaven." This word, church, ecclesia, appears 114 times in the Greek language in the New Testament. And it means gathering. It means assembly. But the church as we see it in the New Testament is the followers of Christ who derive their identity and mission from Jesus Christ. It's a group of believers that gathers. They derive their identity from Christ, but also their mission. Who we are and what we do, it's directly given to us by Christ's commandments and His person, His gifts, His power, His glory, His commandment to us. That's what the church is. Christ bought the church with His own life, with His blood. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, there is a warning right there for leaders in the church. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." This is the church. "In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God." The church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. God obtained the church with His own blood. Not angels, not Satan. God bought His people, His flock, with His own blood. He gave His life for it. So, therefore, we need to look at the doctrine of the church, the theology of the church. When we look at this in Matthew chapter 28, when the disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, they saw Him there, they worshipped Him, and some doubted, but Jesus came to them and say, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Right there. That is the foundation of the church. Christ is Lord. He rules over heaven and on earth. And He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." The church is made of disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There is sacrament right there, the sacrament of baptism. And teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It's not just sharing the gospel. It's training people and making disciples by teaching them the things that Christ have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end. No one else gets this promise and this blessing but the church. I am with the church. The church will prevail. The church will be successful. The church has authority. The church is the gather of believers that trust in Jesus and are being discipled in Christ. Christ died for the church. He prays for the church. He directs the church. He is given everything to the church. He's the head of the body and He's directing the church to be victorious in Him. Now, today, and this is really, when I think of this, I think, Lord, allow us to know what this means in regard to the church. We come to church on Sunday. We say we belong to a church. What does that mean, Lord, for us? And is this necessary? What defines the church? Are you the head of the church? Or are we trying to be the head of the church? Is your word really giving specifics about the church? And we're going to really look at just some points here. But I want you to understand, if you belong to Christ, then you belong to the church. If you are called by Christ, you are called to the church according to these verses. See, in the New Testament, this is what the Illustrated Bible Dictionary and Treasury of Biblical History says. It says, in the New Testament, it is a translation of the Greek word ekklesia, which is synonymous with the Hebrew kehal of the Old Testament. Both words meaning simply an assembly. And it is used in the Old Testament in its synonym. But when we start looking at the doctrine of this assembly or gathering, the character of which can be only be known from the connection in which the word is found. That means by the context of what you read in the New Testament, you understand what the church is and how important it is. There is no clear instance of this word being used for a place of meeting or of worship. Although in post-apostolic times, it early received this meaning. It was a place of worship, but when we say the church is a place of worship, sometimes we think of the church as being the building as a place of worship, when in reality it is the crowd, the gathering, the people that make the place of worship. Look at, sometimes we say we're going to worship the Lord, and that's right. We worship the Lord, not because this is the only place where we can worship. We worship because we are the church. Look at some instances in the New Testament where we use, where we see this word ecclesia. And maybe through this, you know, my aim here is, let's look at the birth of the church, the transformation of the church. I want to bring something to you that is, for me, very amazing. Even the apostles, the disciples, didn't really know how this was going to look like, the church. Christ gave them commandments about the church, and this theology is growing and developing, but it is really the work of the Holy Spirit that is transforming, building, and changing the church, the atmosphere in the church. And also, the sovereign hand of God as events and details of its growth are taking place in the early years. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says that Saul approved the execution of Stephen right there. And there, in that moment, arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. So the church is in Jerusalem. There is persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Now, let me tell you something. The message that we read in Matthew 28, to go to all nations and make disciples, is not taking place. The disciples are comfortable. This is home. We want to worship the Lord. We'll see what happened. The church has grown supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thousands of people came to the Lord, but they're not moving from Jerusalem. They're not doing anything. But God brought persecution to the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. See, the church in Jerusalem is not a building. The church is being scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church. Now, if you read that line just by itself, you will think Paul is maybe graffitiing the walls of the church, breaking the utensils from the church or the instruments. No, he's ravaging the church. He's the people. And look what he says right there. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. He is persecuting the church. He is hurting the members of the church. Now, those that were scattered went about preaching the word of God. Something that defines the church here is that it is in the lives and in the persons, that's the church, and as they are moving out to other regions, they are preaching the word of God. So it is a group of devout believers that are proclaiming Christ. That's the thing that is in some way defining them right here. Jewish guys who believe in Christ and they're proclaiming the word of God. Now, we go on into history here, and in chapter 9, the Bible says that Paul is getting letters. He's persecuting members of the church all the way to Damascus. He thinks this is his goal, his aim, to persecute the church, to kill them even. And you know the story as he's going to Damascus. a light appeared, and a voice came from heaven. And Christ spoke to Paul, and he says, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? You know what it says? Why are you persecuting me? When you mess with the church, you're messing with the owner of the church. Amen? If somebody's messing with my wife, they are messing with me, right? Somebody's messing with my daughters. They are messing directly with me. I am their authority, their protection, right? That's what's going on right here in the Bible. And we look at Christ saying, the church belongs to me. It is mine. You're hurting the church. And yes, Christ has all authority over the church. He's allowing it because he's producing something in the church, a persecution that is going to scatter them to proclaim the gospel, because they're not the only members of the church. There are other members that need to belong to the church in Samaria, in Judea, Galilee, and other places on the earth. Now, we read in chapter 9, verse 26, that as Paul receives this vision, he became a Christian. Now, when he had come to Jerusalem, now a converted man, he attempted to join the disciples that belonged to the church. Now, they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe that he was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoke to him, how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Now, look at that for a moment. Paul is a persecutor of the church. He repents. Now he wants to join the church. The very entity he hated. Now, this is the other thing. We don't want anything to do with Saul, right? Does that ever happen in the church today? All the time. I mean, look around. We are a mess, right? In so many ways. Lord, I love you, but I don't love the people in the church. Does that sound familiar? This person is so difficult. I don't agree with this. I don't agree with that. I don't like this. I don't like that. And Barnabas, he's the son of encouragement, really, that's what it means. But he is a man who brings Paul into the body of Christ. That challenges me right there for a moment. Are we welcoming to other people when they are seeking for help? Paul comes and he's just looking to be part of the disciple group, of those that are growing with the Lord. Now, he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now, they are welcoming him, accepting him, and even directing him to go to other places. Now, look at the church, the disciples and the brothers we read right there. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. It's not a facility that is being built up. It's the body of Christ. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This is an entity. This is Christ building his people. The church is a movement that is united through the teachings of Jesus Christ, the sacraments he established, and the promise of his return. The sacraments are communion and baptism. The teachings of Jesus Christ is everything that he has taught us. And the promise of his return is what led them to proclaim the kingdom of God, because this world is going down. Now, the church here is the disciples of Christ, regardless of where they are, of the geographical location. I mean, in Samaria, in other places, even to Tarsus and Caesarea. Now, the church should be a place where we invite others to relationship with Christ. Amen? Amen? Yeah, we do a lot of things. But in everything that we do, we need to challenge others to have a relationship with Christ, as Barnabas did with Paul. And not only a relationship with Christ, but a relationship with one another. It's a place of forgiveness. It's a place of peace and joy and brotherhood. It's a place where we grow together. I look at this and I think, Lord, allow us to be this church. Allow us to have this light. Look at Hebrews 12:23, how powerful and how relevant the church is to the assembly. That word ecclesia right there, it could be translated church. Some Bibles translate it church. Of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. We are enrolled in heaven. It's a supernatural, eternal call. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. We are washed from our sins, made perfect, called to belong to God. The whole body of believers that are redeemed for God and destined to go to heaven. So, we're looking at some ideas here of what the church is. Let's look at the power of the church in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. The power, the call of the church, the aim of the church. In verse 7, Paul is writing and he says, of this gospel, because the church contains the gospel of Christ, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. So, the gospel is given to us by God's power, God's grace. And then Paul says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, because he belongs to the church, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles are invited into the church to the unsearchable riches of Christ. So the gospel is power that contains the unsearchable riches of Christ and now are being offered to Gentiles, not just to Jews. And then look what it says in verse 9. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. It's a mystery that was hidden but now revealed. And look at verse 10. So that through the church, when the church receives these riches of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. And look who knows about these riches and this mystery. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So see, the church is powerful in such a way that it's not just proclaiming Christ and the riches of His greatness here on the horizontal level. But in some ways the church is preaching to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What does that mean, Lord? I look at this and I think, I don't see myself doing that. Do you see yourself doing that when you come to church in the morning, Sunday morning? I have to go to church. And I'm late already. And the road is very slick and icy. Why do I have to go to church? I don't, you know? So boring sometimes. People singing there. All people asleep in the middle of the message. Kids being noisy and moving and yelling and, you know. And I see people that sometimes I don't want to see and they ask me how I'm doing. I don't want to tell them how I'm doing, you know. And sometimes I don't get what the message is about on Sunday morning. I mean, really, why do we have to go to church? Who said we have to go to church? Well, my parents used to go to church because their parents brought them to church too. So now I go to church so that my kids may go to church and maybe, you know, they have a little foundation here of what religion is. They need to know and be exposed about church. That's not church, people. Amen. This is church. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed, not only on a horizontal level, but being proclaimed and announced even on the heavenly places to rulers and authorities that are in heaven. Things in which angels long to look in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's so powerful. And yet sometimes we need to wake up to what it means to be part of the church. What is the church we're reading here? The church establishes a supernatural kingdom through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a kingdom that is eternal, as we're reading. It's a kingdom that belongs to Christ. It's a kingdom where we present Christ in all His glory. Now, we look in some ways here how the Gentiles are going to be part of this church, because in the early church, the church was built on the backdrop of the Jewish community and exercises and everything they did, you know, synagogue and circumcision and so on and so forth. But that was not the plan of Christ. The plan of Christ was for the rest of the nations to be part of the church. So look in Acts chapter 14, 27, when the leaders of the church arrived and gathered the church together, the members of the church, they were sharing what God was doing in all other places of Rome, and they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, remember this. The Gentiles were aliens and strangers to the things of God. And throughout the Old Testament, even though God said, you are to be a light to the Gentiles, The Jews kept them isolated. You don't belong to us, okay? You don't fit with us. We are the righteous people, the perfect people. And Christ said, no, you don't get it. I'm going to establish a church over the whole world. And so now God opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. They marvel at this. Peter marveled at this. It was a supernatural work of God. So the church was established through the Jewish community, but prophesied to become an organism that received and accepted and was formed by the Gentile people of all the world. And praise God for that. Amen? Because we are in the church today. Now, consider these. We're going to look at the seven churches in Revelation. And we see the characteristics of these churches in the church over the world. And for, I guess, besides Ephesus, you know, later on, and even on that, on the church of Ephesus, we see the church practicing things that are pagan, that are worldly, that are evil. But Christ has always had a relationship with that church because he wants to save the Gentiles. And then he'll go back and reestablish his covenant, his relationship covenant with the Jews. In fact, in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, the Bible says that the Jews who didn't accept Gentiles will fall by the edge of the sword to be led captive among all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And that's, in many ways, that verse right there is so powerful because Israel ceased to exist in the year 70 AD as a nation. The Jews were scattered and persecuted all over the world. And for 19 centuries, Israel ceased to exist while the church is being built up. In Asia, Rome, Europe, America, South America. And then we saw the miracle of Israel being reestablished in 1948. And now it exists as a nation. The Bible language in some ways is taught over there again. And the Bible says Christ will come back and reestablish his covenant with them. And they will see him who they trespassed, who they killed. And they will cry out for him, make lamentation for him. Christ is going to establish his church again in Israel in a powerful way in the end times. But that's when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, looking in Hebrews, how not only, I mean, we're looking at so many ideas here. One other idea is the church grows together by the grace of Christ. In Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, verse 24, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the church grows together, meets together, and stirs up one another in love and good works. We belong to one another. So the church is the assembly of believers that have been redeemed, sanctified, and accepted before the holy God by the blood of Christ. But also the church is a united body of believers that are actively involved in each member's internal growth. Are we that? Are we growing together? Do we have the time to do this? Do we have the relationship to do this? Yes, we have a relationship with Christ, but that gives us the ability to have a relationship with others here. Amen? Now, the church is public. Matthew chapter 5:13 speaks of the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And then also, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So, yes, it works right here inside the body, but also it gives light in the community where it is established. So the church is a public entity that has a responsibility to affect other people and also to glorify God. Look at the church as the people of God in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. It says right here, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So God commanded his people to organize themselves into distinct, visible, ecclesiastical community, to represent him as ambassadors for the great purpose of giving visibility to his kingdom, of making known the gospel of the kingdom, and of gathering in all its elect subjects. This is the church as the people of God in the midst of the world, with promises and blessings and authority and direction and doctrines and leaders. Now, look what that makes us in Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That word household of God is home, is the word that we use for home. Family of God. We are no longer out there isolated. No, no, we are part of the body. We have Christ in our lives and we are members of the household of God, of the family of God. Do you feel like that today? You come to church, you say, well, my parents bring me to church. I believe. I grew up in a Christian home. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. The church exists because you have a personal call with Christ. Now, let's go to the second question here. So, that's what the church is in just a few verses here. But have you been called to the church personally? Have you received the love of God in your life? We were looking at Revelation chapter 2. There are so many good things going on in the church. Work, toil, discernment, encouragement, enduring patiently, testing spirits and everything. But there is one problem in the church. I have this against you in Revelation chapter 2, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. That is your problem. There are good things going on in the church, but there is no love in the church. What does that mean? There is no relationship in the church. Relationship with who? Relationship with God Himself, the giver of life. And we need to understand this. The church exists with this purpose: to invite people into a relationship with God. Amen? I mean, just consider this for a moment. If we are so important, and if Christ did not save people and bring them to heaven right away, it's for a purpose. The purpose is for people to remain in the community, in their families, and to invite others into a relationship with Christ. Amen? That's the key. Remember the gathering man full of demons, and he is rescued and saved. And he says, Lord, I want to go with you and follow you. And Christ says, no. You remain here with your people and tell them how many things God has done for you. Share with them. Because they need to be invited into a relationship. How do we do this? And this is, I mean, I look at this and I think, I'm going to go into it, Lord. How do we receive the calling to the church? It's an impossible task for us. And yet we preach it because that's what we have been commanded to. We give it all as messengers of the gospel, and yet we trust that God is the one who's doing the work because we can't change anybody's heart. Amen? Look at these, and I want to invite you to Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to read some verses right there. Because when I say we are calling to a relationship with Christ, then we are called to the church. And I want to bring something to you here from the Old Testament. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. And I think it's the days of the church when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. See, it's a covenant. Relationship is a covenant that exists through Christ, in the church through Christ. Now, when Christ comes and He calls us, He produces in our hearts a radical transformation that now allows us to believe that He wants us to be in Him, with Him, to have a relationship with Him. I look at this and I want to mention three things here out of this passage in Jeremiah 31. It's a covenant first, as we read, based on relationship rather than religion. The church continually in Ephesus had a problem. They were doing a lot of works, but they didn't have a relationship with God in the way that Christ wanted. Let me say it again. The church in Ephesus was doing a lot of good things, but they didn't have a relationship with Christ in the way that Christ wanted. And so we go to Jeremiah and we see here, verse 32, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. It's not the same covenant. This is a different covenant. It's a covenant of relationship rather than religion. It's a covenant of love. You now belong to me. You're not doing things. You're actually my people. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. There was no relationship. See, God wants to have a relationship. When we go through the New Testament, and even through the line, the Old Testament, the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our strengths, and all of our minds. That is impossible for us to accomplish. God is the one in Jeremiah chapter 31 who makes the covenant, and He's the one who comes to us and establishes that covenant in our hearts. I want to use an illustration of the New Testament for a moment, and I want to bring your attention, your mind to it. Belonging to Christ, belonging to the church, is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that takes place only through a born-again experience. Amen? Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, "We know that you came from heaven, because nobody does the works that you do, the miracles you do." And Christ speaks to Nicodemus and he says, "Nicodemus, you know nothing." If you ever read that chapter, and we will read some verses in a little bit, but he says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And that is such a supernatural, out of this world thing. Sometimes we want to produce it in our own strength, but let us remember this. The secret of the church is a relationship where God is the initiator of the relationship. Amen? He's the one here in Jeremiah 31, 32 who's making the covenant. Now, when that relationship takes place, rather than religion, look in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. You believe in Christ because you are born of God. And everyone who loves the Father is a love relationship. Loves whoever has been born of Him. It's a relationship to God and it's a relationship with people. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and obey His commandments. How do you feel about God this morning? Well, I'm doing a lot of things for God. I mean, I'm working hard. You know, I got a lot of discernment, the knowledge and wisdom. And I know this and that. Do you know God? Do you love God? Do you believe that Christ has called you personally? Not your parents, not your grandparents. Your personal life has a relationship with Christ. Look what it continues to say here. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Yes, that doesn't mean you throw away the commandments of God. No, you have a relationship with Christ. You are accepted in Christ. You are born again. You believe in Him, but also you obey His commandments. Not out of of obligation, but out of love. And His commandments are not burdensome. When you read of the Word of God, when you measure what you do, the accomplishments you get, is it based on your own performance or is it based on a relationship with the Heavenly Father? That for me is belonging to Christ and belonging to the church. I don't need to measure all the things that I know and I do when I am in the love of Christ. I love Him. I don't care. I enjoy it. It's a blessing. But when they are burdensome, it's because I don't have a relationship with Christ. I'm trying to do something that is religious rather than having a relationship with God out of love. Now look what it is saying here. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. That's the victory. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. It is through love. It is through faith. It is through a relationship. So a covenant based on relationship rather than religion, a covenant based on the indwelling of the Spirit of God in our hearts. When we are born again, it's because the Spirit is working in us, bringing His presence, conviction. It is the Spirit that regenerates our lives. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Talking of this covenant with the church. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. It is the presence of God saying and convicting us. And I will be their God and guiding us. And they shall be my people. Let's go back to Revelation and connect these two for a moment. I have something against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. That you have abandoned the love you had at first. Do you have a relationship with Christ? Do you love God? Is the Spirit working in your heart? Is it transforming your life? Look in John 3:3 about Nicodemus. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, this is the supernatural, amazing thing. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind, and this is giving an illustration of the Spirit, blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Is in your life, is there in your life a relationship with God? That even when you want to do your own thing, God brings you back to track. He brings you back to Him. Are you convicted? Are you directed? Is the law of God in your heart? Are you born again? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Do you come to church because you have a desire and a passion for the Spirit of God to be working in you? When you sing and worship, is it because of the presence of the Lord in you and around you? Or is it because everybody else is doing it? That's what a relationship with God is. That's what a new covenant is. That's the answer to if you have been called to the church and if you are part of the church. And if you are part of the church, you are going to love God. And not only that, you're going to love everyone else. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, 22. Through Christ, we both, and he's talking about Gentiles and Jews, and in many ways, I love this passage because regardless of where you came from, all of a sudden we are united in Christ. Through Him, both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, is united, is being built together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is a beautiful thing. When the Spirit is moving and working and convicting and guiding and directing and growing us together as a body, as a family, where we are united, but also we are developed into what God has in mind. The biggest challenge for us and the biggest obstacle is to love one another. But if we love God, it's impossible for us not to love those that are being born of God. Amen? That's what it means to belong to the church. That's what it means to be in a relationship of love. I mean, you go to 1 John chapter 4 and it says, "Beloved, let us love one another." But why? Why do I have to love Andy? Why do I have to love people in this? I don't like Dave. I don't like some people the way they do things, right? That's sometimes the excuse. Look what the Word of God says. Love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Do you know God? Have you been born of God? Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. Is the love of God a reality in your life? The church in Ephesus needed to remember that. Look at the last part here. Why do we love? And how do we grow in love? When we understand that this is a covenant based on the provision of Christ's forgiveness. It's all about the grace of God. We weren't part of the body. We were sinful people, right? The servant of nothing. But all of a sudden, He forgave us. He gave us newness of life. In Jeremiah 31:34, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity." It's not doing. No. It's knowing who you are in Christ. What do you know? I know that He forgave my sin. I know that. I know that I didn't know anything. I didn't do anything in church when He brought me to Him. I had no doctrine at all, no knowledge of the Bible. But I know one thing. In the midst of difficulty when I was 13 years old, and in many ways I felt like I didn't fit anywhere. My parents were going through trials and tribulations and difficulty. One day, someone cared for me. It was God. It was God. He forgave my sins. And because He forgave my sins, when I didn't do anything, I'm able to forgive others and to love others in the way they are. Amen? And yes, to invite them to a better and stronger relationship with Christ. As I am a member of the church and they are a member of the church. So what does this mean? There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. You are a new creation. You become part of the family of God. Members of one another. Living stones that are being built together for a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. What this means is that we were moved from a sinful nature to radical transformation. From sinful nature to experience repentance and forgiveness. From sinful nature to freedom to serve God. To adore Him, to worship Him, to offer to Him sacrifices of praise. From sinful nature to grace to love His commandments. I don't have to do this. I get to do this because He is my God. And finally, it's a unity that I have in the body of Christ. Let me, if you're here and this morning you say, "Well, I don't know. I don't know if I have a relationship with Christ. I don't know if I have been born of God. I don't have that love in my life. I've never surrendered to Christ like that." He wants to have a relationship with you. You are here with a purpose. Christ cares for you. For you, for your heart, your circumstances right now. He wants to rescue you and bring you to Him and make you part of the family, part of the people of God. I mean, we could go there for hours and hours and hours and invite people. Have a relationship with Christ, a personal relationship with Christ. Be born of the Spirit. And if the Lord is touching your heart and speaking to you and telling you, "You're mine," would you surrender to Christ this morning? Would you accept Him in your life? Would you say, "Lord, thank you for having me here and making me part of your body"? Let's bow our heads this morning as our worship team comes. And if you are that person and you need to accept Jesus, I will pray with you this morning. I want to just invite you to pray with us. To come to this place and to say, I need Jesus in my life. I need to repent of my sins and I need to accept them in my life. Let us just bow our heads for a moment, all of us. Father, we acknowledge your grace and your favor. Lord, we need you, a relationship. Lord, we know so much. This week, Lord, as we were talking, realizing that we all know so much, Lord. Ideas, principles, commandments, the do's and don'ts. It doesn't matter, Lord. What matters is that we know you. That we feel you in our hearts. That we experience your grace and your favor in our lives. That we may surrender to you and open our minds and say, Lord, would you change this? Would you change that? Would you strengthen me here? Will you strengthen me there? Will you, Lord, renew me in the presence of your Holy Spirit? Come, Lord. Come to us and strengthen us in that relationship. Visit the hearts and minds of everyone here. Every family, Lord. Every youth, Lord. Every child, Lord. What is that place that we have in you, Lord, in the body of Christ? How can we, Lord, experience that transformation? How can we be accepted in you, Lord? You are the only one who produces, Lord, that by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that in many ways, Lord, this morning we will challenge ourselves, Lord, and this will challenge our lives, Lord, to seek a relationship with you, Lord. To maintain a relationship with you, Lord, where we flourish. Where we love you, Lord, and we love others. In your mighty name, Jesus. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Forgive, Lord, the indifference that we have sometimes, Lord, to you. Forgive us when we grow dull, Lord, in our relationship with you. When we get too busy, when we are actively, Lord, doing things in the church, but not communicating, not in communion with the Holy Spirit, with you, Lord. And Lord, as we grow into our relationship with you, may we shine the glory of your name, Lord, around us and glorify you in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and worship the Lord here as we finish this morning.